give you everything. He'll give you everything. Amen. Give him a hand clap of praise tonight.
Praise the Lord. You love him? Amen, amen. It's nice to be back together again. We want to just keep one another in prayer as we continue through the traveling months here. Some will come back, and then they'll tag off, and somebody else goes off. And we just know that that's how it is, and so keep one another in prayer. We're glad that you're here tonight. Thank you, musicians. And we're glad to be here, too. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't want just my mind to worship God. I want every part of me to worship Him. Don't you? Amen. So thank you, Brother Andy, for having us stand up. Sometimes we got to tell our body, hey, come on, you can be part of this too, right? Blessed be His wonderful name. I'd like to read from Revelation, the 12th chapter. We'll start at the 7th verse through the 11th. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. We know the heavens have been contaminated. We know the accuser of the brethren has been accusing us before the throne, right? But there comes a time when the accuser of the brethren prevails not. Neither was their place, Satan and the fallen angels, found in heaven any more. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him, the fallen angels, those that were deceived. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's faithful, isn't he? You'll have an all-night accusing meeting, an all-day accusing meeting, looking for, spending all of his time trying to find anything to accuse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. I'd also like to read just one more portion of Scripture, Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs, or false anointed ones, not false Jesus Christ, but false anointed ones, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Aren't you glad it's not possible? Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the thought here tonight, the revelation or revealing or unveiling or identification of the two spirits. The revelation of the two spirits. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together this evening, Lord, for this midweek service, I pray that you would give us a charge, like a charge on a battery, Lord, a spiritual charge. Father, for our flesh is flesh can be weak, and our bodies can be tired, and maybe we've been through a whole lot this week, but our spirit, our soul needs to be fed. And Lord, we come with that expectation that you'll feed us upon your unfailing words and promise. And Father, that you'll bring that stimulation that comes with the revelation. Father, giving life to that word that maybe has laid dormant, but now it's quickened, Lord. Father, we pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, that you'd meet every need, Lord. Father, as we were reminded this last week that whatever you can get us to believe, that we can have. Whatever you can get us to believe in our soul, that we could have that. And Lord, we want to believe. Help our unbelief here tonight, Lord. Father, from the pulpit to the back door, we freely admit tonight, Lord, we need you. We need more of you, and we're counting on you. We're depending on you. We invite you, Lord, to have preeminence, to have take full control, Lord, of our facilities, our faculties, Lord. And Father, may your will be done in our midst as it is in heaven. And we give you praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So I'd like to read also from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brother Brown said, now remember this. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts, right? The Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. But the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, which is the attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word. So notice, it's an attempted destruction of God's people, but he can't destroy God's people. But he's going to do everything he can to try to do that and to discredit God's word. Well, he'll certainly go around discrediting it, but there's a people on the earth that are holding on to that standard. That are holding on to that word. Amen. Right down to the time that he's cast into the lake of fire. So he's going to do this through the tribulation period. He's going to try to do this during the millennium. He's going to all the way to the lake of fire. He fights that. He cannot stand it. Revelation. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, and what she stands for, that she can do the greater works. She will be an invincible army. Now, Satan knows that, right? The church needs to know that. If they, the true church, get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit, discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. Amen. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation. Satan hates for God to reveal his word to you. But he's promised that he would do that. Amen. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. Amen. How many believes that tonight? So with that as our in mind as our launching point here tonight, let's read another from another portion of scripture from Matthew chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the, you know, there's seven parables that Jesus gives, and it's a powerful chapter all in itself. You can find the things about the seven church ages from beginning to ending in this chapter, in these parables. But as we know, a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? So it's written in code, right? It's intentionally written such that God has to reveal it. But once he reveals it, it's not a mystery any longer, right? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Okay, so we got a man sowing seed. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, well, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Amen. So, do you want to put those verses up there? Are they in the... Okay. We're going to continue on to verse 34. In all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. So imagine being there on this day, and the disciples, they're hearing the very same parables that are going forth, right? And Jesus hadn't been speaking to them in parables. He'd been speaking to them very plainly. The crowds come around and all of a sudden he's speaking in parables once again, right? So he says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. These are thoughts that God had, things that were hidden in the back parts of his mind, and now they're being brought forth. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came into him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So obviously, they knew it was a parable. And I don't know how much of it that they caught when Jesus gave the parable. But clearly there was a lot that they didn't get. And so they said, declare unto us the parable. That word declare is prazo in the Greek, and it means to indicate plainly, to make known, whether by gesture or by writing or speaking or in some other ways, to explain, right? So here's what this parable meant, right? He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, so he explains who that sower was, the Son of Man. Christ sowing that seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The word tares is from the commentaries, it says, there can be little doubt that Zazanian of the parable, Matthew 13, verse 25, denotes the weed called darnel, and then they give the Latin term for it. The darnel, before it comes into an ear, is very similar in appearance to wheat. Hence the command that the tares should be left to the harvest, lest while men plucked up the tares, they should root up also the wheat with them. Dr. Stanley, however, speaks of women and children picking up from wheat in the cornfields of Samaria the tall green stalks, still called by the Arabs zuwan. These stalks, he continues, if sown designedly throughout the fields, would be inseparable from the wheat. So if you did it on purpose, you still wouldn't be able to, you wouldn't be able to tell, right? It would be inseparable from the wheat, from which, even when growing naturally and by chance, they are at first sight hardly distinguishable. So they're growing together and you can't tell one from another, right? They both look like good church members. One shouts, the other one shouts, right? One gets happy when they get a raise, the other one gets happy when something else happens. The grain is in just the proper stage is in just the proper stage to illustrate the parable. In those parts where the grain is headed out, so where the headed out, it forms a head and it starts to, it's going to produce the grain. The tares have done the same, and then a child at that point, so now they're going to bear fruit, at that point the child cannot mistake them for wheat or barley, but where both are less developed, the closest scrutiny will often fail to detect them. Even farmers who in this country generally weed their fields, they do not attempt to separate the one from the other. The grains of the Lolium timolentum, the Latin terms, if eaten, it produces convulsions and even death. So isn't that ironic? One of them is wheat, and the wheat you grind it up to make bread, and it's the bread of life. The other one, you eat that and you die. One brings life, the other one brings death. In the same field. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So he's going through here piece by piece by piece, every portion of this parable, and he's explaining it to his disciples. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, well, that's the end of the world. That's the end of the Gentile church ages. There's going to be a harvest, right? That's the resurrection. That's the rapture. And the reapers are the angels. So they are messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Now, just kind of keep in mind here that in other places where he's giving other parables, and he's speaking of, you know, like the parable of the wedding that people are called to attend, and there somebody tries to come in and. Or actually does get in, and they're greeted, and they're asked the question, how did you get in here? Because you don't have a robe on. You're not dressed like everybody else. Of course, we know that symbolizes or represents the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How did you get in here? You must have come in some other way. And then it is said they were bound hand and foot, and then tossed out where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. We know that's the great tribulation period, right? Likewise, he says, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Those that do iniquity. To do iniquity, you know what's right. It's been revealed to you, right? But you choose not to, out of fear or out of peer pressure, whatever it is. You won't stand for the word, right? So they're tossed out into the tribulation period. Notice this. And shall be cast into the furnace of fire. Now, a furnace of fire, the purpose of that, either you're making bread. Well, this is clearly not to make bread. But or it's used, its other purpose is to purify, right? So you put it in a furnace of fire to purify. Well, we are being purified now. We are being purged, right? Yeah, we're being tried in a fire. Our faith is being tried in a fire, right? So that these other things are burned out. Amen? But so this, the foolish virgin group, they go through a purging fire as well, right? But they go through it. They're cast into a furnace of fire to purge out that unbelief. There was iniquity there. They wouldn't stand for the word completely, but they will. In the tribulation period, they'll give their lives, right? And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Of course, that's the great tribulation period. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's powerful. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Well, they're in glorified bodies now. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. So he's releasing that. If you have an ear to hear, let you hear. That's like saying, let there be light. So if you have an ear to hear, he just said, let them hear, you'll hear. There's no way you won't hear. Amen. So the scriptures that we read this evening, they're dealing with conditions that Jesus told us about that would first of all, it would be in place throughout the church ages, and then it would come to a finality at the end time, at the end of the church ages, which is the harvest time according to this parable. And in this parable, Jesus brought forth what we find is something that's very strange. It's something that's kind of unexpected when you are first learning the scriptures and are reading the scriptures, because we find that there are those that are anointed with the genuine Holy Spirit of God, and yet they themselves are not of God. And it just is just kind of mind-boggling. It's like, how could this be? Why? How could a genuine anointing fall on a wrong seed? Right? And Paul refers to the types that are in this parable, and he says, and just to touch over it here this evening, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, where he's speaking, it's impossible to come for those that have come and they've tasted of the goodness and to fall away and then to renew themselves, seeing that they put the Lord to an open shame, and so on and so forth. He goes on to say, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat or proper for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now these are growing in the same field. They grew by the very same rain, right? And one is going to be caught up in the garner, and the others are going to be gathered to be burned, is what we are told in the parable, and what Paul is touching on here again. And so Jesus tells us the very same rain that falls on the just, on the wheat, is the very same rain that also falls on the unjust. There's only one kind of rain, right? People talk about, rain as if there's good rain and bad rain, and there's a mature Holy Ghost and an immature one. And there's a Holy Ghost you got to worry about and one that you don't have to worry about, right? But there's only one kind of rain, right? And the point of teaching us these things is not so that we can become seed examiners, so that we can identify and then pull up the tares. No, Jesus said don't do that, right? He said that'll be taken care of at the end time, right? And the Word will bring that separation. So it's not up to us to examine the field, but it's up to us to recognize what kind of a seed is within us, to make our calling and election sure, and then not to be surprised if we see other seed coming forth that is anointed by the very same Spirit but is bringing forth different fruit. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, now recall in the Old Testament, there was no, it was all an outward act. It was all, you didn't have to understand it, just be obedient to it, right? And it had nothing to do with the condition of the heart. Right? Just do these things. But Jesus shows us that the law, the letter killeth, the spirit giveth life, but the fulfillment of that law by the Spirit of the Lord in your life, if there's life there to fulfill that law that He'll write upon your hearts, it's greater than just a do this and don't do that. Now it's looking at the heart. Now it's looking at motives and objectives, right? So it isn't enough to just follow, don't do this and do that, but the right motive, the heart has to be examined, has to be the right motive, the right objective. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? If you're in the natural, that's about impossible to do, right? And still have the right spirit. I mean, you can say, well, bless God, God said that, you know, I hate this, but He said for me to do this, so I'm going to do it because I'm a Christian. No, this is what will take place if your heart has been turned. If that life is dwelling in you, that's the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He says that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for He maketh the sun to rise on evil and on the good. And He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Right? He doesn't turn off the faucet. It isn't like Tucson where it'll just rain over Brother Baxter's house, and I'll see that all summer long. Right? No, it rains everywhere. Right? So if, in this spiritual type, if Brother Baxter is praying for rain and we're together in the same place, I'm going to benefit from that. Whether I pray or not. Right? You can be in the same assembly with other people and never pray a day in your life and be blessed. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Who can't do that? Who doesn't do that? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only. Oh, okay. You don't go to our church? 1,000-mile stare. You don't even exist. Right? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? I mean, people in the world. Oh, there's Bill. Hi. You know? Well, can't you be nice to everybody? Do not even the publicans so? It didn't say Republicans, it said publicans. Be ye therefore perfect, complete, as it should be, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Amen. So the idea that the Holy Spirit can anoint a false seed, well, that seems so foreign to us at first. You know, at first we struggle to understand, well, how could this be? How could these be anointed by the Spirit of God? And how could these wonders be performed? Right? And yet that seed is false. We know that even the seventh angel messenger to the church had to come to grips with this and pondered over it when he faced it for the first time. And had to be shown in the scriptures that I just showed you. He had to be shown himself that from Hebrews 6 and so forth. Where we just read where Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So, but we have many examples of this already laying in the scriptures, right? Where the right rain or the rain falling on a different seed. We find in the Old Testament, for example, we find a prophet by the name of Balaam, who was one of the great prophets of old. He was a genuine, in that sense, prophet, right? You're a prophet from your birth. You didn't ask to be. You're born that way, right? You're born to see visions. You're born to where the word of the Lord will come to you. And yet, he was a prophet that was for sale, right? But he was a genuine anointed prophet. When that anointing would come upon him, that anointing was of God, and the word that came to him was of God. But he himself was false. He was not the elect of God, and we find out that gifts and callings, as Paul said, are without repentance, right? So we find that he prophesied of the coming of the Redeemer. And did the Redeemer come? Yeah. Of course. And yet, at another time, he went to prophesy against Israel one day for money. And the anointing fell upon him, and the word of the Lord through his lips were words of blessing upon Israel rather than words of cursing. And he had gotten paid to curse Israel. And he intended to curse Israel. And he thought that the Lord was going to give him that word, but that isn't what the Lord gave him. And he was, because he was a prophet, he knew that, well, whatever the Lord says, I can't say something different. So the word of the Lord that he spoke concerning the blessings, those that bless Israel will be blessed, those that curse Israel will be cursed, depending on how you treat Israel, those words still hold true to this day. What a paradox. And yet the man himself was false. But it was still the word of the Lord. So this is a mystery being made known. We can look at another one from the New Testament. A man by the name of Caiaphas, who he was a high priest in Israel. And he was against Jesus. And yet he prophesied correctly the kind of death that our Lord should die. Showing that the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon a person alone is not enough to identify the seed that's in the person. You can't tell what kind of a seed it is by the rain itself, right? But you'll never know what kind of a seed it is unless the rain falls, because it has to quicken that seed so that the seed will grow and it'll produce something. It'll produce fruit. And so on one side, it should caution us in how we speak about the rain in particular, because there's only one form of rain. Now, people can come under the genuine anointing of the Holy Spirit and get out of order, right? But there was nothing wrong with the rain. So we want to be careful what we say about the rain, right? We want to be careful what we're calling of the devil, right? If the rain's involved, we don't want to call the anointing of the Holy Spirit the devil. And the true church will be able to discern those two spirits and won't do that. So we know that Judas, he cast out devils, and yet the seed that was in him proved to be of the wicked one by his very fruits and by his attitude towards the word. Now, up until the time that he denied the Lord and betrayed the Lord, you couldn't tell him from the other disciples, right? He had a part in the ministry. He was with them when they went out and cast out devils, right? But he betrayed the Lord in the end and was called the son of perdition. But what I want us to see here tonight is that he always was the son of perdition. It's just that we didn't know it until the very end. So we wonder, the question comes to us, how can somebody be anointed to do miracles and yet be false? And this is the mystery that Jesus tells us about in a parable. And he lets us know that this is something that we're going to have to face in this awful age of deception, right? So on the one hand, we don't want to run after people and follow people because we see an anointing and we see genuine outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see genuine signs and wonders and miracles. There will be signs and wonders and miracles. Amen? When the rain falls, it'll fall on the just and the unjust. But just because the rain is falling doesn't mean that the person that it's falling on is true. Now, I don't think I've ever met a person that knowingly wanted to be deceived. Right? So, when a person is deceived, they're deceived. I've been with really nice people, different times in the past, and I heard a brother get up and say in front of everybody, well, you know, people say that we worship Brother Branham, but we don't, right? Well, they don't accuse me of that, right? And I don't doubt for a moment. I don't doubt for a moment that he doesn't think that he's worshiping Brother Branham. But when you make him sinless perfection, when you make every word that comes out of his mouth, thus saith the Lord, right? Now, thus saith the Lord was thus saith the Lord. But he was a man too. When you make him Jesus Christ, you're worshiping him. So you can do that, and that's what it means to be deceived. It means that you really don't believe you're doing that, but you're doing that. So keep this in mind. People are not deceived and then become false because of it. Right? They are deceived because they are the wrong seed to begin with. Because the elect seed of God cannot be deceived. Now, we're not talking about ignorance, because all of us were born ignorant of the truth. All of us. And in all of us, in times past, we maybe stood for wrong teaching out of ignorance. Well, that's just all I know. That's what I've been taught, right? But when we are confronted with the truth, when the elect, I should say, are confronted with the truth, they'll receive it. And they'll stay with the truth. Others, they won't see the truth because they're deceived into believing the false over the truth. And there's nothing that you can say. You could prove that the truth is the truth and they won't receive it. And then there's yet another group. There are those that are exposed to the truth, but they refuse to walk in it. Because of the price that they would have to pay. And of course, that is what Jesus calls iniquity, right? But we know that the bride and the foolish virgin, we know that they're both cut from the same cloth, right? We know that we've been told it's like a woman that's making a dress. She'll buy some material, and it's fine material, and she'll take her pattern, and she'll lay it on top of that material, and she'll cut around that material, and this portion she's going to make a dress out of, right? The other portion, she doesn't take it out and burn it and say, ah, this is worthless. And no, it's the same quality. It's the same type of material, right? There's another use for it. She'll put it in her sewing box or wherever it is and make something else out of it, right? But one was chosen to be made into a dress, the other, there's another use. So, as to use terminology that Brother Branham used, the wise virgin and the foolish virgin, as far as the foolish virgin is concerned, you couldn't put a finger on her life. She's sanctified, right? But she doesn't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing in there to quicken. Right? And as long as she stays with the word, stays with the truth, and doesn't go against it, there's a place for her. Right? And she'll be judged according to her works, and she'll be given life at the great white throne judgment. She'll be given a robe, right? At the great white throne judgment. But if she ever is faced with the truth and knows that she's faced with the truth, and rejects it, she's lost, right? But she's sanctified, cut from the same cloth, right? And really, until the very end, you can't tell one from the other. So those that are exposed to truth, but then refuse to walk in it, that's iniquity. The bride and the foolish virgin, they're cut from the same cloth, so that means they're both justified by faith. They're both sanctified by the blood. right? By the washing of the water of the word, Judas was justified. Judas was sanctified. But he showed his colors when it came to Pentecost. So, but the elect, they go on to receive the life of the bridegroom, and they are wise enough to catch that open door. They are wise enough to catch that revelation because they are the wise virgin, not because, that's the thing, not because they tried to be wise, right? They are the wise virgins. The ones that are foolish, they are the foolish virgins. The wise, they have eyes to see, and so they receive the revelation that's only given by God. And there's your difference, right? It takes revelation. And God wants to reveal it to you. So Jesus said that at the end time that these false Christs, these false prophets, false anointed ones, that they would deceive even the very elect if it were possible. But the elect will not be deceived. They can rightly discern the genuine anointing of the Holy Spirit, and likewise, they can discern the false anointing or false spirit when it falls on a person also. Right? Well, I got an amen on one, but not the other. They both have to be true. The true seed will stay with the word, whereas the false seed cannot and will not stay with the word. So Jesus tells us of a harvest that takes place in the end time. Two seeds were planted in the same field at the beginning. Now I say two types of seed, right? But I say two seeds, one representing the elect and the other representing the tares. And both seeds end up producing a plant that then brings forth more seed, right? So you had original seed that was planted at the harvest time. You've got more seed. It's the same kind of seed, but there's more of it. And these seeds are then harvested at the end time. That's the whole purpose of growing it, is to harvest it, right? One of the seeds represents the children of God. The other represents the children of the devil. And they grow together in the very same earth, and they drink up the same rain, and they reap the same benefits from the rain. The rain doesn't say, I'm not going to do this for you. No, the rain is, it's equal opportunity. And we know that the rain represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit when it falls on the seed. So the anointing is the life-giving power. And without the original rain falling, the seed remains dormant. You don't know. The seed's not even growing. It just lays there, right? And then, so there's that initial rain that germinates the seed, causes the seed to begin to grow. And without more rain after that, the seed's not going to continue to grow, and it certainly won't bear fruit because it has to grow more to get to the stage where it's going to produce that fruit. And then there's a latter rain that falls that will bring forth the moisture that is going to bring forth that fruit, right? So the two plants, they're going to look alike until the time of the ripening of the grain. And therefore, we can't tell what kind of a plant it is by examining the rain that falls on it, right? Oh, friends, we've had way too many inspectors in the church. They were just so worried about the rain, and you know, they preached actually against the rain and actually encouraged us to bring umbrellas just in case it did rain, you know, because you don't want any of that false stuff getting on you, right? And people were taught to fear the rain, right? Well, it might not be genuine. According to the scripture, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. According to the scripture, in the last days, I'll cause my spirit to pour out on all flesh, right? Just and unjust. So don't be afraid of the rain. Don't worry about the rain. In fact, the only thing you should worry about is if there is no rain. Because rain is necessary. rain is needed. Oh, but if that rain falls, and this guy's a hypocrite, and if that rain falls on him, oh my, he might dance, he might shout, he might do this or that. Who cares? What do you care what somebody else does? Oh, come on, friends. The rain was sent for the elect seed. But they're both in the same field. So the rain will eventually cause the fruit to come forth and the seed to be brought forth after its kind, as the scripture tells us. It will produce whatever it was. So in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spends a good deal of his time speaking of two different kinds of believers that are in the very same church. Now, don't anybody get tense. That's not what we're preaching here tonight, right? We're not preaching something to cause us to start looking around and examine. But this is scripture, right? And it's and by that, not necessarily even speaking of a local assembly, but of, you know, Christendom in general. So he starts out in Matthew chapter 7, just for the sake of time, we're not going to go through this line by line, but he starts out by saying, judge not that you be not judged, right? And then he goes on to tell us the manner in which we judge others is how we ourselves will be judged, right? And so we're warned about that, right? And many people, especially in our day, they stop right there. And they say, well, we're not supposed to judge. So don't tell somebody that it's wrong for them to do this or that. That's not what he's even saying, right? If they would just go on to read the rest of the chapter, they would see that Jesus wasn't speaking about judging right from wrong when he spoke about judgment. He was teaching us not to be critical of others, not to be fault-finding, not to condemn others based on their seeming imperfections, right? And then we put them out because, you know, we judge them unworthy, or we say there's no hope for them, right? Even when we exercise church discipline, friends, and in the proper way, and put somebody out because after you've went to you've exhausted every opportunity to try to restore them, that's the whole point of the discipline. It's not to put somebody out and tar and feather them and, you know, run them through the mud. It's to try to restore them. Paul said, turn them over to Satan for the rendering of the flesh, right? That their soul might be saved, right? So when we exercise church order and put somebody out because they refuse to be restored, and we've went to them one-on-one, two-on-one, brought it before the body, and still they refuse to repent. Well, we don't judge their final destination, and that's what this judgment is speaking about. We don't say, well, I guess you know, you're going to hell. I guess there's, you know, we're going to take you out from under the blood. You didn't put them under the blood. Now, if they are of God, Satan will drive them back. Or God will take them off the scene. But if they're of Satan, well, then their judgment takes place at the great white throne judgment. You don't judge them. So Jesus was telling us not to judge, you know, to use a kind of a worldly term, excuse me for it, but he said, don't judge a book by its cover, basically, right? Don't write somebody off because they aren't what you think that they should be at a certain point in time. Right? I can look back and before this message came across my path, I wondered if I'd send away my day of grace. I wondered if I'd cross the line. Now, what if somebody would have told me that I had? What if the church would have told me that? Well, there's just no hope for you, you know? So don't write somebody off because they're not where you think that they should be at a point in time. It isn't over until it's over. But they claim to be a believer. Well, there are those that can grow up in something and intellectually accept it, but it hasn't struck them yet. So when that light turns on, it becomes a whole new book to them. It becomes reality to them. Well, who's to say when that's going to take place? You're with me tonight. We're all a work in progress, in other words, right? In other words, if we condemn others to hell because of what we see them doing or not doing at a certain moment in time, we're going to be judged the same way. That's what Jesus said. There's still grace. There's still mercy. To reject that and cross over to the other side, well, then there's no more grace or mercy. So, just as a reminder here tonight, whatever mercy you extend will be extended back to you. Right? Now, we're not saying that you're condoning sin. Right? You judge the sin by the word, or the word has already judged the sin, but not the sinner. And then in the very same, the very next verse in that chapter, we'll just read it here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus said, so he tells you not to judge, right? And how you judge, you're going to be judged, and so on and so forth. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, how are you going to know what's a dog and what's swine? How are you going to know that? Well, he's not giving us ranching or farming instructions, that's for sure. Somehow, we're supposed to be able to tell a sheep from a dog and from a pig. Right? By their fruits. So he goes on further in the chapter to, and friends, before you were born again of the Spirit, you were probably a hog. So he goes on further in the chapter to instruct us that many are going to seek life, but only a few are going to find it. Speaking of a narrow gate and a narrow way. And then in verse 15, he goes on to say, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. So they're going to come to you trying to appear like they're a sheep, but they're not. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So when you recognize that fruit, you're not judging. You're just recognizing what's there. You see where we're going on that? He says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Simple, right? He's saying that a good tree is not going to surprise you one day and bring forth evil fruit. And an evil tree is not going to surprise you one day and bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down, hewn down, and cast into the fire. It's worthless. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Yeah, they did. And in thy name, didn't we cast out devils? Yeah, actually they did. And in thy name, done many wonderful works. Yep. Because of the rain that fell on them. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So these are not the elect seed of God, but the rain's fallen on them. Right? And they're doing the works, just as Judas did. But Judas was the son of perdition. Now, he's not calling them the son of perdition, but a worker of iniquity is, you're not going all the way with it. And without Christ in your life, you can't go all the way. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So this is, you know, he's tying just a few words. He's tying up the entire life of a Christian. You know, you're like a house that was built upon solid rock. You're built upon revelation. If you're built upon revelation of his word, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The winds will come. The storms will rage. You will be flooded. Amen. The winds will blow. They'll beat on you. They'll beat on the house. But it won't fall because it was founded upon a rock. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Friends, without the Holy Ghost, we can't overcome in this age. We're no match for the devil. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were probably... For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes probably acted like they had authority and probably tried to lord over the people. You can tell when somebody has authority, right? They don't have to raise their voice. I remember growing up, my dad had authority, right? All he had to do was look at me. He didn't have to say a word, right? I knew he had authority. A person that has authority doesn't have to prove it. So in each case, he's showing us how to tell one seed from another. The wise and the foolish, they're distinguished in the end. And the difference between them can be seen based on their foundation, based upon what they built upon, right? If it's built upon the revealed word, the unfailing words of promise, it will not fall, right? But if it's built on emotion, feelings, other ideas, doubts, well, it's going to come down. And thank God actually for the wind and the rain to prove what kind of a house it is. So the false prophet is distinguished from the genuine as the good tree is distinguished from the bad by their fruits. So Jesus told us that many will do good, many will be anointed to do the works of God, and yet they are not the right seed to begin with, but there's a genuine anointing that's there, right? So, friends, we realize that the Holy Spirit can fall on your flesh And you can experience sensations, right? And we're not saying anything one way or another. It's a genuine Holy Spirit falling on your flesh. And yet you can go out and live like a devil, right? The Holy Spirit can fall on your spirit. And you can get all lovey-dovey and sweet and nice. And then go out in the parking lot and speak a different language. All that sweetness and niceness is gone. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit only fell on your spirit, right? But if the Holy Spirit ever falls in the soul, upon that seed that's in the soul, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can't die any more than God can die, right? You become a new creature. There's a new nature, right? There's a new life that's living in you. You cannot be deceived. Now notice this, Brother Bram. This is a reason why he said this. He said in leadership, he says, the choice of your conduct, you can't mix it now, he said. You're either for God or you're against God. And the outward expressions shows exactly what's on the inside. He says, the cocklebur, many of you think, I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to heaven. He says, that don't mean one thing that you're going to heaven. No, sir. Now, people, you have to take everything. You've got to be able to rightly divide. And it has to dovetail with what else has been said, right? He's not talking about that Holy Ghost falling in your soul. He's talking about that anointing falling on you, right? Friends, we see worldly Christians in, you know, gathered together and the genuine anointing is falling and you see them standing and crying and, right? And it's genuine, but it never goes past, there's no seed there to fall on. There's no word there to quicken. He says, the cocklebur. Many of you think, I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to heaven. That don't mean one thing that you're going to heaven. No, sir. You can have the baptism of the Holy Ghost every hour in your life and still be lost and go to hell. Now, you say, well, how could that be? Balaam had the baptism of the Holy Ghost on his spirit. It was a genuine spirit. All of the prophets had the baptism, had the genuine spirit of the Lord falling upon them, right? But when it falls in the soul and brings that seed, germinates that seed that's down on the inside and brings it to life, and then comes in to dwell in you, you'll never be deceived. You can't be deceived. Why? Because Christ, the Word, is in you. And He can't be deceived. Jesus said, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, I in you, and you in me. This is that day. He's in you. You are in Him, He's in you. So, the seed is determined by the kind that it is after. If the seed is of the Word, it will stay with the Word. It'll agree with the Word. It won't contradict the Word. Once again, we are all ignorant initially. So I'm not saying that we won't start off with wrong ideas or wrong teaching, right? But when we are faced with the Word, we'll cope with it. Because what's down on the inside of you is the Word. Now, on the other hand, if it's a seed of discrepancy, it will be disagreeable. And there's nothing that you can say that's going to change anything. It won't even agree with itself at times. So with this in mind, let's go back to where we started. Let's reread this quote from the Church Age book one more time before we close. Brother Brown said, now remember this, Christ in the true church. Now, he's not talking about a, you know, love divine fellowship or, right? That's not what he means by the true church. And we also know that we're not going to go in a rapture like a bunch of bananas in a bunch, right? All hooked together, right? Us four, no more, and only us. And that's so pathetic. You know, it is just, if I was going to latch onto something and hang my soul on it, that, I sure wouldn't hang it on that kind of pathetic thought. Only us, right? You got to be part of our group. Come on, friends. We can identify the spirit that's behind that, right? That's the spirit of denomination. Why do you think, this is a rhetorical question. Why do you think that we had a exposition of the seven church ages? To show us how that spirit has worked all along. So that we can recognize him at his tactics here in the end time. Whatever he did in any age, he's doing all of that now. But we're on to him. We can identify that spirit. And we see what kind of works that it produces. Once again, friends, and the devil wants you to make this personal, right? As soon as things like this are said, the first thing that the devil wants to pop in your mind, I know who he's talking about, right? And you'll put a face to it. We're talking about spirits. I don't care what vessel it's using. It's a spirit. And that spirit will produce certain attributes. And that spirit is identifiable. And if it isn't, we don't have a chance. That's why we can say to one another when somebody, snaps and says this or that, that's why you can say to that person, well, now that's not the spirit of Christ, is it? Right? You didn't unchristianize them. You didn't throw them that spirit that was anointing them at that moment to say that was not Christ. Listen, friends, if Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter, said, whatever you open is open, whatever you lock is locked, whatever, you know, you say on the earth, it's that's also true in heaven. If Jesus could say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, when Peter was anointed of Satan, come on, help me out here tonight, friends. Can we get a wrong spirit? If you say no, you already got a wrong spirit. Not only can we do. But the Spirit of the Lord that's in you, if you're talking and walking with the Lord, you're in a walk with the Lord, you'll experience conviction. And you'll make that thing right. And we need to know this. You're not judging the person. You're recognizing a spirit. Peter said, the Lord said he's going to go to the cross, and Peter said, over my dead body, there ain't no way that you're going to go. I won't allow it. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now remember this, Christ in the true church, it's the mystical body all over the globe, wherever she might be. Christ in the true church, because the church is the body of Christ. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. Right? So if it's the true church, the acts of the Holy Spirit will be taking place. And we're not just talking about the signs and wonders. Those are some of the works. But they'll be overcoming. They'll be the right kind of behavior. There'll be the right. Amen? It'll be the works of Christ, because it is Christ doing the very same things in another body. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation, it shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it. Right? Showed us in the church ages. Right? How it makes it lukewarm. Won't make the true church lukewarm, but he'll bring lukewarmness into the church. And so it'll be in people. Once again, don't look around. Making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. That's exactly what Paul said. He said in the end time, they'd be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They'd have a form of godliness. They'd deny the power thereof. The book of Revelation, so the book of Revelation coming open, being revealed to you, coming open to your understanding, it exposes Satan, revealing his works. Oh, he hates that, friends. Book of Revelation shows how he started this thing and how he ends up and what he's been doing along the way. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, the attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word, which he's done throughout the ages. Right down to the time that he's cast in the lake of fire, he fights that. So he doesn't want this to... So we as ministers, we press every time we preach, and we can feel the nervousness. Why? The devil doesn't want this to be talked about. He wants it to remain a mystery. He knows this is true. He doesn't want you to know it. And why is that? Why is Revelation so important? Do you realize that it's just you being able to identify him and his works? And you staying with that word? You don't have to do anything else. He's defeated. He's powerless before you. You don't have to shout. You don't have to jump up and down. You don't have to demonstrate anything. You don't have to have some great gift. Just recognize who he is. And say, I ain't falling for that. I'm staying here on the word. I ain't moving, devil. Right? I'm not arguing with you. I didn't pick a fight with you. You're arguing with me. You're trying to get me to get off this unmoving foundation that I'm standing on. I'm standing on this rock. I'm not moving. I'm not going to step off into that sinking sand. I'm not going to go through that swamp. I'm not going to go follow cunningly devised fables. I'm not going to run off on emotion. I'm not going to run off on feelings. I'm not going to run off on ideas of man. I'm going to stay right here. And the reason that I'm going to stay right here is because he's revealed his word to me, and I know it's true. And my eye is on his word. I don't care what it is. I don't care what I got to do. Where else am I going to go? There's nowhere else I could go. There's nowhere else I want to go. But I'm not moving. So I'm not actually fighting with him. My Lord is. But I'm staying behind the protection of that word. And I am protected. If I don't get on his territory, I'm protected. And the only way for me to get on his territory is to step from behind the word. I'm not doing it. He cannot stand it. Oh, he's spitting mad tonight, friends. Why does this happen and that happen? Why do I face persecution? Just think about it for a moment. He's trying to knock you off the rock. He's trying to see if he can blow you off the rock with this wind of doctrine or that wind of doctrine. Amen. But this house will stand. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You are that house. You are the tabernacle of the living God. He cannot stand it. That makes me want it even that much more then. You know what? There's an understanding between me and the devil here tonight. I used to be very fearful of him. I am respectful of him. I respect his intelligence. I respect his conniving and his arguing, his ability to deceive. I respect that, right? Just like I respect a buzzsaw. And I'm going to be very careful. I'll use a little piece of wood to push another piece of wood past that, you know, if it's a table saw or whatever, right? You're not going to call me lefty or. Why? Because I have respect for the power of that. Doesn't mean I'm fearful of it, but I know what it could do, right? So I'm just not going to put myself into that position, right? Now, I used to be afraid of them. I'm not afraid of him now. Whom shall I fear? I'm on the Lord's side. He's watching over his word. He said the one that started this work is going to finish it. He's going to keep me. Amen. His word will not fail. Hallelujah. So we have an understanding. And that understanding is, devil, you have no part in me. And I have no part in you. I used to wonder about that before the truth came and set me free. I used to wonder, well, maybe I am, you know, because I do this or do that and do something that I don't want to do or whatever. Maybe I am part of the devil. No, we have an understanding. I have no part in him. He has no part in me. Right? And if I were to be cast into hell, I'd give him a hard time. Because I wouldn't get along. Come on, friends. I also recognize that he is a tool in God's hand. I have respect for that tool. And I recognize that if I get out from behind the protection of the word, I'm going to pay for it. Right? And I have my own self to blame. Not the devil. Me. So if he gives me a black eye, it's because I got out from behind the protection of the word. And I had a punch coming. I actually had a punch coming, but I kept it covered up. Right? All it takes is, come on friends, help me out. All it takes is a black eye here, a hit in the kidney there. You start covering up. You start realizing, you know what? I'm no match for that devil. Right? If I get out from behind the protection of the word, he's going to beat me. He's going to grind me into the ground. He'll do everything but take my life. And he'd even do that if the Lord would allow him to. But if that I get into that kind of a condition, that kind of a place, what he's doing to me will drive me back where I'm supposed to be. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You say, well, Brother Baker, there's no way I, you know, that self-righteous spirit, self-justification, there's no way I would ever, 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 there's not a possibility that I would say, okay, I quit. And then stop at the store and go buy a six-pack and say, I'm done. There's no way I would do that. Well, you're different than the rest of us. I surprised you, right? You don't know what you would do. Amen. But if that ever happens, you'll either be driven back into the presence of the Lord or God will take you off the scene. Because he's going to keep you. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should imagine yourself being in a situation like that. But could you get so melancholic because of loss that you suffered that you would grab a live wire? Could that happen? And be Holy Ghost filled? Could you get so melancholic and despondent because of what you went through that you would take a loaded pistol and put it to your head and pull the trigger? Could you do that? Oh no, I'm a Catholic. You'd go to hell if you did that. That's a Catholic doctrine. Right? I'm not encouraging you to commit suicide. But that's a Catholic doctrine. I'm not encouraging you to load a pistol and put it to your head and say, well, you know, he said I could do it. What I'm saying is, you don't know what your physical breaking point is. But we might be driven to those breaking points. And the Lord will keep you. He took my wife. He took my baby. And there was a black sheet. Wouldn't speak to me. And the devil came along and said, after all you've done, why would you serve a God like that? After all you've done, and he took your wife, and he took your baby, and this, and that, and the other. He said, the most treacherous moment in my life. Most treacherous, right? And he said he found out that there was something even deeper. And you do in those kind of times. You think, I can't take any more. There's no way that I can take this, right? Out of his mouth came, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Friends, if he can't keep us, let's go do something else, right? Might as well. But we're taking him at his word. Whatever he can get my soul to believe, it's mine. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. He knows that if the people can get the true church, the true revelation of the true church, so we're not judging people, but we're judging what is the true church and what she is. The true bride. Friends, she's been presented to us. She's been put before us. She's been described. She's been seen in a vision. Here's what she looks like. Here's how she walks. Here's how she talks. Here's how she's dressed. Here's the kind of life that's coming forth. And what she is and what she stands for, that she can do the greater works. She will be an invincible army. Invincible. Invincible. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits. Now, the devil always wants to mix this in with judgment. No, it's discernment. It's just being able to see. How many smelled the smell of a skunk? If you smell that smell again, will you think that it's a skunk? Are you being judgmental? No, you just know how to identify it. Might be a javelina, but... She will be an invincible army if they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church. Oh, there you go with that judgment again. We're not supposed to judge. Discern. What spirit is behind it? You can pray for the church and discern a spirit. In fact, you will. And by God's Spirit. See, you're not being judgmental. And by God's Spirit. Discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit. Satan will be powerless before her. We'll see a repeat of what took place in Jesus' temptation. Right? We'll see a repeat of that. And we were taught over and over and over how did Jesus overcome Satan in his hour of temptation? It is written. It is written. It is written. How are you going to do it? It is written. It is written. But it's revealed word. And you're applying that word in due season. Because it's revealed to you. You're not just repeating. Right? Satan will be powerless before her and will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. How can you say something like that? Because the word declares it. Christ in the church, he says, is a continuation of the book of Acts. So that means that the works that were done through him will be done through them also, through a many-member body. But Jesus told us, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. He didn't contradict them. He didn't say, no, you didn't do that. They did. They did many of the same works. The same anointing of the same Spirit will produce the same works of the Spirit because it's the work of the Spirit. And this is not a contradiction to what Brother Branham said. Christ will be in the true church, making it a continuation of the book of Acts, but the book of Revelation shows how that Antichrist spirit would come into the church, try to defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. But there is also another spirit that will work within the churches, causing many not to be a continuation of the book of Acts. So you've got those that the rain's falling on, and then you've got those that there isn't even any rain. And so whenever you hear a church being critical of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, when they're continuing to be manifested in the church today, you know what spirit that they are anointed of. That's an Antichrist spirit. Now, I did not call somebody a devil. I did not cast anybody into hell. I did not say what somebody's eternal destination was. I told you what that anointing was. So it exposes Satan, revealing his works, which is the attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of his word, right down to the time that he's cast in the lake of fire, and he fights that, and he cannot stand it, and he knows that if the people can get the true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for and that she can do the greater works, she will be an invincible army. Amen. Hallelujah. So in conclusion here tonight, friends, the true church will see an open book, right? They'll see a book of Revelation that is no longer a book of symbols, but they will read it with understanding. And they will see the true and the false church, and they will see the true and false Christ anointing. They will see true and false works. And the true church will stand for the word because she's anointed of the Holy Spirit to cast out devils. She's anointed to lay hands on the sick. She's anointed to do these things. And she will do that and more. Those things will be done in the true church. You can count on it. But she has a greater power to do greater works than those also. This is where I want to pull over here tonight, right? We've been speaking all of this time up about that anointing that falls on both the just and the unjust. But there's something that exists and takes place in the true church that will never be in the false church. Amen. She has the power of the spoken word. Satan doesn't have that power. She has the power of the spoken word, the living word, the person of the word moving and living in her. And she is not just anointed of the Spirit, which is a wonderful thing, but the very person of the word is moving in her being. And that anointing, friends, it's been with the church actually throughout the church ages, but the person of the word in his fullness didn't return until the evening time. And it is him in her that's causing her to overcome all things. And she will conquer death itself. She will look death right in the face. There'll come that time. At the rapture of the church, the resurrection, there'll come that time where she says, death, you're defeated. And we're told that if death is defeated, everything else under death is defeated. Amen. And she alone will overcome in Satan's Eden, where the first Eve couldn't overcome in God's Eden. But she will overcome in Satan's Eden. Go ahead, devil, give it your best shot. He is. Amen. But she will overcome by the word of her testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. She knows who she is. She knows who the true church is. She knows who the false church is. She can discern the two spirits. She can be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. She knows the two spirits that anoint the two churches. She knows what those spirits do. She knows how to recognize that spirit. She's of the right seed, and she has the right spirit anointing her, and the right works will be produced. Amen. So recall that when Jesus sent out his disciples, endued with the anointing of the Holy Spirit to cast out devils, that Judas was among them. And Judas had a part in that ministry. And the disciples, they came back and they were filled with joy and they were so excited by the power that they saw demonstrated over the kingdom of Satan through Jesus' name. Jesus confirmed what had taken place. We'll read it here in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the two spirits are subject unto you, and they were, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So once again, Jesus is telling us it's not the power of Satan in my name that distinguishes the true seed from the false seed. Right? What distinguishes a son or daughter of God from all the rest is that they came from God. And they are the literal offspring of God. Amen. And they came from the thoughts of God. They were in the mind of God. He knew them before time began, as we looked at this last weekend. And their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which was written before the foundation of the world. Now, if your name is in that book, your name cannot be blotted out. You were bought with a price. You cannot be lost. Now, friends, we don't rest in this. You don't know if that's who you are until you find out. But once you're born again of the Spirit and God reveals that to you, now you can look back and see he knew where you're at all along. He was on your trail. That it's him. He knew you and your name before time began. So if your name is on that portion of the book, he predestinated for you to be here, setting your destiny beforehand. And he chose you in himself before he became the Logos. And you were called and you were chosen in him to show forth his glory in your day. To be the righteous that shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Because you were chosen in him to shine forth in this hour. How many believes that? Amen. You were chosen to shine forth as the Son in the kingdom of the Father, to quote what we read here in the beginning, because you were chosen in him to shine forth in this hour, you hath he quickened, as Paul said, who were once dead in sins and trespasses. And in every church age, the true church had the life of Christ that was working through the church, anointing the true believer to overcome in their day. But the full birth, it takes place in this, in the end time, at the end of the age. The church has been brought to a full birth in stages, starting with justification in Luther's day, sanctification in Wesley's day, the restoration of the gifts with Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The prior ages, we know, were under a partial redemption while the Lamb interceded on behalf of their ignorance of the Word. But friends, there's no more ignorance. In this last age, the full Word has been restored. We're not probing at it. We're just it's just like with the Alpha Church. The Omega Church is like the Alpha Church, right? We have the Word, and we know what He wants done with it. We're not denominating over it. We're not separating over it. We have His Word. And because the fullness of the Word is here, the full birth is taking place. There have been workers of iniquity throughout the ages, because the power to cast out devils and to lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus never left the church. But that power alone is not what is being restored in this hour. That power is the result of what you ask in Jesus' name. This power that we're speaking of is if you say. Let's stand. If you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and don't doubt in your heart, you will have what you said. Not ask, if you say. Now friends, thing is, you'll say it because He'll give you that word to say. And you'll know. It's His word coming through your lips. And the word of God coming through human lips is, it's still deity speaking. So it's the power of restored sons and daughters of God. It's that restoration that the nature has groaned and travailed for. And it's the time of the manifestation of the sons of God. And friends, this power cannot and will not be imitated. We haven't seen the best yet. We've seen it in one portion of the field. We've seen it in a son. But what about sons? And it can't be imitated. Amen. So what a day you and I are living in. What a time that we're living in. What a glorious golden age that we're living in. As wicked as it is, what a wonderful time. And it's not something that the true church comes to believe in some sort of an intellectual way, because the make-believer does that also. This is the true church getting the true revelation of who she is and what she is. This is the true church discerning the two spirits. This is the veil being lifted that veiled the minds of the true gods of this earth, if you will, to their true identity. Yeah, I said it, didn't I? Did it cause you to flinch? We were created to have preeminence. We were created to rule and reign on this earth. We were created to keep it in order by His word. Amen. So this is the true church getting the true revelation of who and what she is. This is the true church discerning the two spirits. And it's taking place in the age of identification. And it's taking place in the age of restoration. And it's taking place in the age of manifestation. And it's taking place in the age called the harvest age, which is when the final separation takes place and the true seed is gathered together Paul said, all things will be gathered together in one, in Christ Jesus, that which is in heaven, that which is in earth. In Christ Jesus, while the tares are being bundled for the burning or for the purging, and it's the hour of illumination by the evening light. Amen? It's all of that. We could go on and on and on about what this day is, what this age is. It's different than the other ages. It's the threshold of the hour that all nature has groaned and travailed for up until this time. It is also the time of the marriage of the Lamb. And the Lamb's wife, the bride, the Lamb's wife has made herself ready. It's going home time for the church of the living God. Not just for us, but for those that are waiting to come and pick up bodies. Amen. It's the hour when, to quote that scripture one more time before we close, the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Amen. Who hath ears to hear tonight? Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I thank him for that, don't you? Thank you, Lord. I didn't give myself ears. I didn't make myself that way. I'm responding. And I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be that, don't you? Friends, there was a time early in our walk, and maybe still in your walk, I don't know, but there was a time when we couldn't see ourselves as being that, right? He's describing us and telling us who we really are. And we're like, I don't know. That's too fantastical. And I know my faults. And I make this mistake and I make that mistake. You just believe in him. You just keep following after him. You just keep walking. You keep that vision before you. You keep that word before you. You keep standing on that word. And you will begin to see you are that one that he's talking about. And it's him that made you that way. Amen. You won't get puffed up. Don't worry about that. You won't get pompous. On the contrary, it'll humble you. Because you'll realize, except for the grace of God, there go I. Amen. Do you love him tonight? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, as you show us these things, we know that there's a purpose for it, Lord. We know that you didn't expound on these things. You didn't bring forth these parables. And then, Lord, you didn't have your prophet for all the ages, our brother Paul, expound on him more and others as well. With no purpose behind it. Lord, if you spoke it, it's something that we need. And if it's something that we need, Lord, you'll reveal it to us just as you did. You showed us in type there with the disciples. You took them inside the house and you broke it down for them. So, Lord, how about those of us that have been filled with your Spirit, and Lord, that surrendered to your word here in the end time, the fullness of your word being restored to the head having a place to rest on the body. Fullness of the word, you giving the orders, us carrying them out. Father, I just pray that, Lord, that some of us just need to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged, but there are times where we're going through things and we need that encouragement. Maybe we've been going through a trial. We've been slugging it out. And we can't see the end of the trial. And of course, the devil would like us to believe that there is no end to it, or that somehow we missed the mark, or you've left us behind. But we know it's nothing but a trial. And we know that on the other side of it, there's rejoicing and there's joy. We know that there's peace in the midst of the trial if we are looking to you and trusting to you and looking for you to be our strength and our encouragement. And Lord, you've proven to us over and over and over that you'll sustain us and bring us through to the other end of the trial. So that's not in question. If it is in question, Lord, may we be reassured tonight. May this just be driven down as like a stake into the ground for each and every one of us, Lord. You said that you wouldn't put us through more than with every temptation. You wouldn't put us through more than we could bear, but with every temptation, you'd provide a way of escape that we'd be able to bear it, that we'd come through it. You know what we're ready for and what we're not. You know what you put in us. You know the power of your word. And Lord, you know the right word for the right season. So Lord, we just trust in you. We just depend on you, surrender to you. We definitely don't have all the answers, and we're not pretending to have all the answers, but what we have is what we need. It's what you've given to us. And Lord, you opening our eyes to what's taking place, to what kind of a spirit is that we're facing, and being able to discern that. You've given us your word to stand on and revealing that to us. Father, you said that if we stand on that word, if we discern the two spirits and we withstand that Antichrist spirit, that Satan would be absolutely thwarted. So Lord, we're doing that tonight. And we're going to continue to do that, Lord, as long as there's breath in our bodies. We're going to continue to stand on your unfailing words of promise. Help us tonight, Lord. If we're going through a trial and we can't see the other end of it, may we be encouraged tonight, Lord. You're going to take us to that other side, and we're going to be stronger for it. We'll be able to look back, and we won't look back and perhaps say, boy, I'd like to go through that again, but we'll be able to look back and say, you took me through it, and I'm better off for it. And I have something now that, in fact, I won't go through that same kind of a trial because the enemy has been defeated. So he's not going to test me and try me in that particular way. I've been girded up by the word. The word has become manifested in that part of my life because of that trial. Father, I pray that each one would leave tonight encouraged. Each one would leave tonight, Lord, with that assurance. Father, that this last church is not going to fall. We're not talking about a physical building or an organization, but we're talking about those that have been revived here on this last day by this last great message. That her revival will continue and lead her right into the change of the body, the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the New Testament, resurrection of the saints to come and pick up bodies. So Lord, may we, each one of us, hold on to those unfailing words of promise. May we go home tonight, Lord, encouraged. May we go home tonight, strengthened, Lord. May we go home tonight with a little clearer vision of where we're at and where we're going and what's on our side, who we are, who you are, what our part is. And Father, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen.